Good morning. Once again, it is always a pleasure to be able to address the congregation here at Wilder Croft. Not only those who are normally with us, but those who are our appreciated guests. And if you are our guest this morning, we're not only thankful for your presence, but thankful for your encouragement. The fact that you have demonstrated your values by being here and choosing to worship among the saints is encouraging to us, as it always is. Go away. If there's anything I do not want, it is AI things. Please go away. All right, well. I could find very few things I would hate more than that. All right. Well, I'd like to say that the reason we're gathered here this morning is because we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. What we are doing is trying to find ways to fulfill the promises that are in Scripture about God's people. And the way that God had promised to have a people who had been bought back from their sins so that they could be redeemed and belong to Him completely. Now, a lot of what we're going to be speaking about this morning has to do with who Jesus is and His place and what He provides for us. The reason we're gathered here today is because of Jesus. Now, when we say that we are a church of Christ, that is not just a kind of political designation or even a one that has to do with any kind of denomination. It has to do with the idea that we are saying that we are a group of people who are dedicated to Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us in practical terms? It requires sometimes quite a bit of study and making sure that we are fulfilling those things. The good news, as was prayed by Brother Bain, that God has done us the great grace of providing His Word for us so that we can, when gathered together, learn about what His Word has to say to us. And sometimes there's some challenges, and sometimes there's some things that we have to work through. But God's Word does tell us exactly what He wants us to do. So we can read about the saints in the first century and the things that they did. We were able to read that they prayed, they went to God, they put those things before Him that they could not handle themselves. We also read that they sang, they joined their hearts together, they joined their voices together when they were praising God and encouraging one another. Of course, we were able to follow those things. As also mentioned in the prayer, Brother Bain said that we are going to be remembering what Jesus did for us in the around the Lord's table, His death, burial, and resurrection. That's going to be a focus of part of our service. Thank you very much, Jackson. I do have to say, I just cannot stand the whole encroach of AI into everything. If you are a fan of that, that's fine for you. It's just the absolute worst. One of the things about intelligence is that it cannot be artificial except if it is made by God. And I'm very thankful to realize that the only true intelligence that exists outside of God Himself is that what He has created. So I'm very thankful for that. And in His infinite wisdom, He has given us so many things and ways we can respond to Him. I mentioned the fact that we're going to be able to remember Jesus around the table. We're also going to have a chance to return back to Him a portion of what He's given us. And when we look at the way the New Testament provides guidance for us, we are able to remember that this gathering of ourselves together is according to His Word. But more importantly, it also is going to help us make sure our lives are completely dedicated to Him and His Word. We have been looking at a series on 1 John, actually all the epistles by John, but we've been in 1 John primarily. And I found it kind of interesting. Now, part of this was my decision. I was able to focus on 1 John chapter 5, the first couple of verses last week. And then Xavier also talked about 1 John chapter 5 in his invitation. Of course, that was very encouraging to me. So we've been able to hear some of these verses, and that's where our lesson is going to be focused this morning. So 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, is we're going to be looking in just a minute. In talking about the series, we have been reminded that there are three epistles in our New Testaments who have been written by John, who was the son of Zebedee. They are 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They share a lot of language. They share a lot of themes. One of them, of course, 1st John, is a whole lot longer than the other two. 2nd and 3rd John barely take up a whole page. The language of 1st John, really in 2nd John, 3rd John to a lesser extent, but There is a lot of language similarities between 1 John, or the epistles of John, and the gospel that was written by John, and there's also a lot of language carryover to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was also penned by John. Now, these epistles appear in the part of our New Testaments that were written to the church in general, not just to a church, like Rome or Corinth, and not just to an individual, like Timothy, Titus, or Philemon. These are written to the church in general. And as a church that is dedicated to being Jesus' church, we have quite a bit that we can learn from this. Now, the subject of these epistles, for the most part, is addressing error, but also helping the church to understand truth. We don't always consider the idea that understanding error or truth has a practical application, but if we understand things wrong, we're going to behave wrong. And the specific error that is being addressed by 1 John is whether or not Jesus actually did come in the flesh, because there were some people who were doubting that. They were saying he appeared to come in the flesh, or either he really did, he really wasn't the Messiah the same way as far as the human part. He had this Christ consciousness that came upon him. And so when we understand what this damage would do, it would erode the faith of so many. If you told people nowadays that Jesus was not really born the Messiah, but he became the Messiah at his baptism, that would cause a lot of issues. That means, well, what about all that stuff we believed about his birth? There was a demonstration that he was the Messiah. What do you mean he's not really the Son of God? What do you mean he just kind of had this idea of what it meant to be a Son of God like everybody else and this secret knowledge? Well, it's going to cause a lot of issues. Now, the philosophies that were at the heart of this had the idea that anything in the flesh was inherently sinful. You cannot be both God and in the flesh, because those two things are very diametrically opposed. The only thing that can be truly like God is truly spiritual, and anything that is in the flesh cannot be God. Therefore, Jesus cannot be both God and in the flesh. So the incarnation causes a lot of problems with that mentality. And the practical upshot of this, the way this goes, is if the physicality, if the flesh, is always and perpetually sinful and will always choose to do the things that are selfish and wrong, and you can't get around that or help that, then whatever you do in the flesh, that's kind of okay. As long as you have this special knowledge, then you can be saved. And so salvation has nothing to do with the way you live, but only if you have this secret knowledge that you have. Of course, you have to come to them to be able to have that secret knowledge, and they can teach you. And there are lots of different other kind of religious practices that are not too dissimilar from that today. This specific thing later on kind of grew up to be called what we would think of as proper Gnosticism. But there were a lot of Gnostic cults that were active in the first century, well before you have that official Gnostic, those official Gnostic groups. But I want to think about the practical parts of this. If salvation is really only about a hidden knowledge, and Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, and he wasn't really God's son, then all of those things that God said about his son, those things aren't true. Now, that's a big deal. As I said at the beginning, we're here because we are trying to fulfill the promises that were in the Old Testament. That means God had things to say about us in relationship to his son in the Old Testament. The New Testament says that the fulfillment of those things are what we are able to take part in today, not only in what Jesus did, but how that affects us. And if you turn that off, if you take all of that away, there's so many blessings that we absolutely cannot have access to. Why? Because we believed something that was wrong. We really did believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but if he's really not, well, then that causes a whole lot of other issues. If I can only ever sin in the flesh, that means I lose. I wanted to do better, but I can't. So the world wins. The sinful world just wins in that case. If Jesus never came in the flesh, then what about all that evidence? What about all the things that the apostles were saying? What about all those things that were promised in the Old Testament? If what God said about Jesus isn't really true, then what about all those other promises that I believed? What about all those other things I was sure was going to happen? Are those just false and wrong understandings too? So we can see what kind of damage this really would have done to the church, because we can imagine what kind of damage it would do to us today. Well, John addresses a lot of those things in 1 John. And in chapter 5, he gets very, very clear and very specific about some of those wrong understandings. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So he deals with both the ideas, but also the practice. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, and we'll talk about different translations in verse 7 in just a minute. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony from men, the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. John makes it very clear. There's no way to get out of the clarity that he provides in just these verses. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God provides so many blessings that falling short of that, falling short of believing in that, it means death. Because we cannot have the life that God promised us. Think about what happens. If those who reject the belief in Jesus as God's Son, from this text alone, they don't have victory. They don't obey God. They don't love God's children. They don't believe God. And they don't have life. Is believing in Jesus as the Son of God important? Incredibly important. We need to make sure that we don't give any ground on this. We need to make sure that we don't dither on this or play games with the clarity, but we believe things exactly the way that Scripture tells us to believe them. This first point I want to pay attention with you this morning, or pay attention to with you, that a love for God's commands and faith in his Son, that is what gives us the conquest. That is what allows us to be the ones who will overcome the world. Sticking in this context, I want to go back and read the first four verses with you. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, that song that we sing, Faith is the Victory, it comes from these verses right here. This idea, this allows us to win when we have the faith that is being described here. But he doesn't just talk about believing in some sort of like mental assent. He is obviously connecting the concept of belief to obedience. Obeying God's commands shows our love for him as well as a love for those who are his children. One of the first steps to not seeing God's commands as burdensome is realizing that they are all about a love for him and a love for his children. I think sometimes we speak about God's laws and God's commands to his people in ways that are very negative, very selfish, very human-centric, and are not rooted in a love for who he is. Sometimes when we talk about the law that his people were under in the Jewish dispensation, and I understand that some of this can be rooted in some language borrowed from the New Testament, but this idea that God's laws were somehow bad for people misunderstands so much about Scripture, misunderstands so much about what God was trying to do. And the idea that we would talk about God's laws as being burdensome, this idea of, do we really have to do what God says? Do we really have to do the things that he says are good and right? Well, how is that a demonstration of love for God? And secondarily, how is that a demonstration of love for other people? And you might say, well, what does A have to do with B? What does obeying God have to do with loving people? Jesus made it very clear that all of God's laws, all of them, were about loving him and loving other people. Love was the basis of God's law for his people. So the only people who ever found God's laws to be burdensome were the ones who A, didn't love God, or B, didn't love other people. Now, sometimes that can be us if we're not very careful. That's true. But you've got too many places in Scripture that talk about the blessings that come along with God's law. The entirety of the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, completely dedicated to talking about the love for God's laws and the things that it does for us. So we need to make sure that we're on the right page and don't look at the things that God has said to do and go, do I really, really have to do this? How hard it is to do the things that God said. Why am I so bothered and burdened by these actions that demonstrate my love for him and love for other people? So in faith, what we are able to do is we are able to not only overcome the world, but we're able to overcome the world that doesn't love God. They don't love his commandments. The only people who talk about God's laws as being burdensome are the people who don't believe. The world does not like what God has to say. That should not be us. In fact, we are the ones who should be overcoming that. The world doesn't understand this new birth that helps us willingly and lovingly be obedient to God from the heart, from the inside out. They say, man, why do you have to do that? Talk about, we love our enemies. Why? That doesn't make any sense. Well, I mean, we're thankful to God when bad things happen. Well, why? He hasn't done anything for you. Why are you even being thankful to him? Look at the way your life has gone. You didn't get that job. You didn't get the thing that you wanted. Just turn your back. Why in the world would you be so careful about your own physical body? I mean, your body's got needs. It's got wants, right? Indulge those things. Live life to the fullest. You're keeping yourself from really living by putting yourself under that terrible oppression of right and wrong. If we don't have faith, those voices win. If we don't have faith, the world wins. But when we have faith, we are able to overcome the entirety of that mentality. When we are born of God through faith, we don't fall under the crushing influence of the unbelieving and disobedient world. Looking in 1 Peter chapter 3, go ahead and leave a marker in 1 John 5. We will come back there. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, not very far from our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Therefore, and talking about the great salvation Jesus provided that even people, the prophets, didn't understand, and neither did angels. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober or vigilant in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought about to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance. but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he who was foreknown before the foundation of the world has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now notice what he says in verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For, and he quotes here from Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass, its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, flower falls off, people die, ideas from people die, following after people, you die. If you're born of a human being, you die. But not this seed. He said, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. We are made children of God so we can loyally keep his commandments, to be holy, to be loving. This whole section is predicated on our brand new birth that provides us this new life and new children. This new birth provides us a new family because we're part of God's family. This new life was made possible for us because it came by God's word, and it grows us into his nature and his character. It is perfect. It is eternal. It's never going to fall short. It's never going to fade away. No, this lasts. And the way that we live in a way that lasts follows his directions. We were able to have our souls cleansed from our former life of selfishness so that we could love with sincerity. This new cleansing was due to our obedience to the truth. Of course, we obey because we are being loyal. We are loving because he's our Father. And when we love one another, we're able to love each other with sincerity. We're able to love each other with fervor. Because all the things that kept us from being like that, all the things that kept us selfish, well, that's what we had removed from us. That's the kind of cleansing that he provided for us. So in this new life changes the whole way we relate to God, and it changes the way we relate to everybody else, which is exactly what John was saying in 1 John 5. In talking about this idea of faith helping us to also overcome the world, you almost can't skip out at looking at Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm not going to be able to pay attention to the entirety of the chapter. I would get sidetracked, we'd be here all day. But you know what? The Hebrew writer says the same thing. He says, if I went on and talked about everybody I was thinking about, we'd be here all day. He says in verse 32 of chapter 11, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained the promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, mountains and caves, and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what is promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made complete. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising or thinking little of the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God has provided us many examples of the faithful overcoming the world that we can look to and remember each and every day. The Hebrew writer wraps up this extensive list by saying there's just never enough time to talk about all the good examples. He says, I would run out of time. Again, it's obviously he's a speaker or an orator. The idea that he's talking about time, it's just kind of funny. Even in a letter, he can't help but use rhetorical flourishes. He says, there's just so many. I'd be here all day. Of course, the point is, we can be even more faithful because we have even more than they did. You see, they didn't actually see those things. They didn't actually reach the end. They didn't actually live in the time of the Messiah. But we do. They're great examples. They don't have a measure of what we do. But through faith, we are able to overcome physical struggles that might come our way. And the ultimate example that he points to, he's not even one of these great heroes. He puts those all there and he refers to them as witnesses, but they are not the goal. They are not really the one that we focus on, because we're supposed to focus on the Messiah. We focus on Jesus. And if you really want a good example of someone who overcame things through faith, you're not going to get a better example than Jesus. Faith does overcome the world. Romans, the passage that was read by Antoine just a moment ago, reminds us of this. What shall we say to these things? There's nothing that can stop God loving us. So why would we quit? How could we even think of quitting? Faith helps us to overcome this. Coming back to our text in 1 John chapter 4, I want to think about this idea that the faith that we have in the Son, it has to do with the witnesses that God has provided for us. And so back in 1 John chapter 5, sorry, 5, not 4, but chapter 5, looking, starting in verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I love this. He talked about this faith overcoming the world. He goes, and who's the real winner here? It's people who believe in Jesus. Now, that's encouraging right there. I mean, you could almost just say, there's a lot of verses that people will use on bumper stickers or on wall plaques. This one's solid. If you're going to just pick a verse out that says what it says, this is a great one. He said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For the three that testify, some translations will have more here, we'll talk about that in just a second. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We'll go ahead and stop there and kind of talk about this. The faith that we need to overcome in Jesus is exactly the way that God revealed him. There are people who will present a false representation of Jesus, and we need to make sure that we're paying attention to and listening to God's full testimony. There are a lot of different misunderstandings about Jesus' nature, but God provided witnesses so that we can understand exactly who he sent and who we have faith in. Now, the water, the blood, and the Spirit testifying to Jesus might deal with a couple of different things. It might be dealing with Jesus' nature, being both God and human being from birth. And that's probably why there's some additional information with some older translations. You had when this started with the Latin translation, they added a few more things here. It was a useful place to be able to defend concepts of the persons of God or the Trinity. Not original to the Greek. Like I said, it was added when they were translating it into Latin. So some of the older translations still have that because it's in the Textus Receptus. But in this case, he's not really talking about the persons of God as much as he is talking about the person of Jesus and the fact that he was God even from birth. These three agreeing witnesses might be talking about also what we are provided for our cleansing. I can't overlook that because I think it's very important to realize. So whether he's talking about Jesus' nature being represented by both, well, by all three, talking about blood and water and the Spirit, but those things are also what he has provided for us for our cleansing. It's so we can be washed, so we can be saved. And any concept or a belief in Jesus that disregards what God communicated about him is going to miss what he promised to provide. If there were ideas that Jesus was not really the Messiah at all, but came into a Christ consciousness at his baptism, they're missing so much about the reality of Jesus before that. And they're not understanding Jesus exactly as he said. If there are people who somehow want to downplay the water element of what provides us washing and salvation, they're going to misunderstand what God has told us about Jesus. Anyone who wants to downplay the influence of the Holy Spirit in both what Jesus did and what we are doing is going to miss completely what God had promised to his people about his Son. We cannot just take parts that we like out of Jesus. He's not modular. We can't say, well, I like this stuff, but over here, I don't know about all that. That's kind of weird. Maybe I'll just downplay that and won't believe in it. That's not Jesus, not as he is. We need to make sure that we're paying attention to exactly what God has said about his Son, and that's who we can have faith in. In the 19th chapter of John, so looking at the toward the end of this gospel written by the same author, it is interesting that this is not the first time that this author focused on both water and blood. Starting in verse 23, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. And the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill Scripture: "They divided my outer garments among them; for my clothing they cast lots." From Psalm 22. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. Over and over and over again, you have the people who are present at the crucifixion observing what has happened. You've got the people who are engaging in this activity, and they're fulfilling Scripture. They are doing these things because that's what God had said about his Son. You have toward the end here, when it says in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died. Then it says in verse 31, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Of course, a reference to Deuteronomy 21. For that Sabbath was a high day. Pilate asked Pilate, their legs might be broken. They may be taken away. Let's let them die faster. We need to speed up the process here. Let's get this going, because we can't have these guys up here all night. So the soldiers came in verse 32. They broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the Scripture: not a bone of him shall be broken. And another Scripture: they shall look on him whom they have pierced. John says, I was there. I saw it. He didn't look dead. He was dead. He didn't look, just appear like a man. He died as a human being dies. The testimony of the witnesses was that Jesus actually died in the flesh, and he noted details about him. John felt compelled to write down exactly what he had witnessed, and that involved both blood and water coming out of Jesus' side. Without Jesus' actual death, there are so many prophecies that go unfulfilled, which means that Jesus isn't really what God promised here. Both blood and water are significant details that only an eyewitness would be present to be able to communicate. And there's a lot of people who have claimed that there's a lot of medical reasons that it may appear this way. John doesn't elaborate. He doesn't say, because of this. He just says, I was there and I saw it. I was there close enough to be able to communicate details that vivid and accurate about this situation. His main point is that he witnessed Jesus' real death. He was an eyewitness to the death and of the resurrection and his rule forever. And why did he write those things down? So that you might believe. This Messiah really was a human who really died as a human, but he was also God and he did not stay dead. That's the Jesus that we believe in. That is the Messiah. Not someone who the disciples kind of started some stories about after he was dead, not some nice teacher who said good things. He wasn't like Gandhi. No. He was God in the flesh. And he tasted death for everyone so that we can be free from it. Back to looking at the Hebrew writer, looking in chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. I don't want to ignore this idea that both blood and water, and also cleansing by the Spirit, if we look at places like Titus chapter 3, are important for cleansing. We need to remember that these things that were so present about who Jesus was are also things that God has provided for us. And so starting in verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another, stir one another up to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus' blood and the water are both responsible for our cleansing because of Jesus' sacrifice. God had used water in the law to communicate this concept of cleansing, but he also used blood. And sometimes I think we forget how counterintuitive that is. Most of us who have grown up in kind of a church environment, we're used to this idea of blood being a cleansing agent. But I don't know if you've ever tried to clean things with a bucket of blood. It doesn't work. Blood is a lot of things. It is not a cleansing agent. Water, that's natural. I mean, we all understand that water exists because it cleans things. But God uses something that is very outside of the normal to communicate something very important. We need to understand that these things are present because God is trying to communicate something to us that is more than just natural. It is outside of the natural. Of course, he's already talked about this in the previous chapter, about how much of the law was involved in trying to communicate this idea that all things are cleansed with blood. Again, not normal kind of concepts, but only something that exists because of God's revelation. So when we have faith in Jesus, we are given all of these amazing things that invite our response. What are we supposed to do with these things? Because we have this cleansing by water in Jesus' blood, that means that we are able to come before the throne of grace and we can trust that God will hear our petitions, that we are able to come before his presence boldly, not frightened like they did, not scared that you might not make it out of the holiest of holies, but be in God's presence and be able to enjoy his presence. He says, in faith you do that. He says, you hold on to hope. I don't care what happens. I don't care how hard things get. You don't give up. Why? Because there's something bigger ahead of us. We don't stop believing in this. And then, what else do? We continue to do what we can to stir one another up to love and good deeds. We provoke one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes love requires a little bit of provoking. But that's what we do. That's why we gather. And I know we focus on verse 25 about assembling with the saints, but we need to remember why. If you and I show up and we never provoke anyone to love and good deeds, we don't get it. If we show up every Sunday, maybe we do verse 25, we assemble, but we have no hope in us. That's a problem. If you and I are on this pew every single Sunday and Wednesday, and we are not coming before the throne of grace, we are not accomplishing the things that Jesus has provided for us. But if we don't believe in the real Jesus the way that God has presented him with his witnesses, we're never going to get there, and we can't. Last thing I want to pay attention to with you this morning is a belief in God's testimony concerning Christ. It is what gives us eternal life. It is wonderful to be able to have these things a part of our lives here on earth, but if it just stops with this earth, that is a sad situation. In 1 John, looking back at our text, in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 9, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Now, again, if you're talking about a church that's being influenced by a lot of false teachings, John has just about dismantled all of that. The faith that we have in Jesus is not blind. It is based on the testimony that God has provided us. People will believe a lot of things that are told to them by fellow people. They'll look at some evidence maybe sometimes, or they'll just believe a witness that someone says they saw something. God has provided us so much more to be the basis of our faith. There are those people who will do anything to ignore all of the evidence that God provides, but it is not that he has not provided it. For the honest person, God has given an embarrassing amount of information and witness to talk about exactly who Jesus is. Now, you can ignore that, and there are people who do that all day, every day. But it's not God's fault. It's not that he didn't give people enough. Disregarding the Messiah that God sent, and he demonstrated that he is exactly who he said, it prevents us from having this life. There is no way to make God a liar and then also have the life that he engineered. He is the author. He is the provider of all life. You can't live with God being a liar and also have the life that he made for us to live. And more than just providing physical life that people value so much, he's talking about eternal life that is only possible through a faith in his Son alone. I understand that we live in a world that hates exclusivity. And says, well, you can't say that this is the only thing, because everyone has an exception to that. Whatever, it doesn't matter what you say at all. People don't understand exceptions. They think the exceptions mean there are no rules. You say, you know, most women are under 5'6". Well, I know a woman who's 5'9". Fine, but that's not what I said, okay? That's not what I was saying. Most men like to do manly things. Well, I know men. I get that. But that does not mean that the most thing doesn't exist. We can't even talk about mostly anymore without someone bringing up an exception. John gets so much more exclusive. If you do not have the Son, you do not have eternal life. Period. And that is about as exclusive as it gets. And it's for that reason that we talk to people. That's why we talk about Jesus. That's why we don't talk about our cars or our phones, or we don't talk about the different drinks that Starbucks is rolling out this month. Those things don't matter. Those things don't give the life. Jesus does. And if you and I want to be ready to talk about what's important, this is what we need to be ready to talk about. Looking in the 5th chapter of John. This is the Gospel of John, not 1 John. Gospel of John, looking at the 5th chapter. Starting in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You neither heard his voice at any time or have seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And if you are unwilling to come, so that you may have life, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? God provided ample evidence that Jesus was the authorized Messiah and his beloved Son. Believing in Jesus is not just a matter of believing the things that he said about himself, but it's all of the evidence together that God has given us. There were those who rejected Jesus because they were looking for something else, but again, it has never been God's fault due to insufficient evidence. When we believe and witness and accept, or believe the witness and accept Jesus to be the Messiah, eternal life is possible. Reading God's word is not sufficient if we do not come to the sum for the life that he has promised, the life that he makes possible in himself. God's word has great value for many things. It's not going to provide us the life that he describes without a faith in Jesus. And I know that there are a lot of people who are very popular today, internet psychologists or internet philosophers or whatever, who say, well, you know, the Bible's got a lot of very interesting things to say, and all these, you know, they talk about genre, they talk about myth, and it's all very fun and interesting. But when it comes down to, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? They cannot answer that question straightly. They do not have the life. They have not accepted the witness. We need to make sure that we understand that the Bible is not just an interesting book, and it does not just kind of give good steps on how to live a good life here on earth. If you believe the Bible is a great book that can change the way you live every day, you will still fail to have eternal life. If you go to the Scriptures and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you go to him for the life and you obey him according to the things that God has given you, then eternal life is possible. One last passage in John chapter 3, so not too far from where we are right here. So Gospel of John chapter 3. The word so here, it does not mean to an extent. It means in this manner. And it's important, I think, to understand that. How did God love the world? For God so loved the world, in this manner he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son of the world to judge the world. The world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so his deeds may be manifest as being wrought in God. Jesus is God's provided method of salvation, and those who reject him are choosing darkness on purpose. Look, this salvation is associated with the light of God's truth, but there are people who just prefer the darkness. They cannot stand the exposure that Jesus makes necessary. The life that Jesus provides for us is inseparable from the light of his righteous character. It says that he wasn't meant to judge. Light does not judge, but it certainly does disclose. When you shine a light on something, the light doesn't decide what it is. Jesus continues to shine a light on all of us. The question is, what is he really showing about who we are? Looking a little bit further in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received the testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The only way for us to have the life that God intended is through the Son that he sent. Those who know God's word really know it. They know that Jesus speaks the exact same thing. If they're honest enough about what God has said, they're going to recognize that Jesus is saying the exact same thing that the Father did, and that he is the fulfillment of all of those promises. Belief in Jesus as the Messiah requires obeying him according to the authority of the Father, the authority that God placed on his Son to be his agent. The question is not whether Jesus is who he said he is. The question is, what are we going to do about that? Are we going to overcome the world through a faith in Jesus? And that's the question all of us have to answer this morning. Am I overcoming the world through faith in Jesus? Because when you do, when you have this faith, well, you can be obedient to God's commands in love and in loyalty, not finding them burdensome, but seeing the love in them and finding ways to love other people through them. You can come to believe that cleansing that he provides, not only through his blood, through the water, through baptism, through his Holy Spirit. And you can overcome the world, not just beating over the people who disbelieve, but overcoming the short term, the temporary, the physical, so that you can start living life eternal. I didn't mean for these two lessons about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the resurrection and life last week, and then turning right around and doing this one. It was an accident the way it worked out, but it worked out great. And I'm very thankful that Xavier read the passage that he did during the invitation that kind of said a lot of the same things. These are things that can sometimes be overlooked when we get very focused on what the church needs to be and some of the how the sausage is made. But it's important for us to go back and pay attention to the core of these things. Because without Jesus, none of this other stuff matters. And unless we believe that Jesus is exactly who the Father said he was, none of this matters. We need to make sure that we are still going to Jesus for the life that he promised. Now, if you've never said that, if you've never said, I want to come to Jesus for the life he provides, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, we want to talk about what the Bible says with you. We'll open it up. You'll see the Bible tells you the truth about life. But if you know what those things are, if you've heard these things, and there are so many people who have heard these things, if you know what needs to be done, there is a time to do it. And if you need to be a Christian today, you can be. Because you can say out loud what you know to be true. Say, Jesus is the King, He's the Savior, He's the Son of God, He's everything that God promised that He would be. And I'm going to put my faith in Him, my trust in Him. I'm going to take on His mission as my own for the rest of my life. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. The sins that I've engaged in my former life, I'm putting those things away. It's what repentance is. I'm turning around. But I need someone to take away this life. I need someone to take away these mistakes. That's what Jesus' blood and the water provides. So that you can live a brand new life, living in accordance with the life that He wants you to, in obedience. Now, if you can't sing the song that we're singing this morning, I want you to think about that. Why can you not say, Jesus, I come? We sing these songs, we say these words, and it's important to remember what they mean to us. And if this morning you find yourself in a place where you cannot sing this honestly, the congregation here is ready to listen to you, to lift you up with their words and actions, to pray with you and pray for you. If you have a spiritual need this morning, make it known now as we stand and as we sing.